after about times, I would say that Martin has been my only friend living in our region. And now he's gone. You've got him. I've lost him. And your gain is going to be great. And I've got to find others to replace Martin, because he is a very, very good friend. And Martin, as you may have seen, if you could just stand up, Martin. Okay. Thank you. You've done the job. Martin and I are very similar in many ways. But I would say that Martin is somebody that you can look up to. But I have to tell you that he is the second shortest in his family right now. And his lads have been an example of a journey, and the whole family. And Martin has said that his greatest job is ensuring that his lads reach maturity and find the place that they want to be in. And I can say as a dad as well that being a dad is the hardest job, and nothing needs to get in the way of that job with all the other responsibilities that we have. And I want to commend Martin as a father first. I've seen him as an example in that. And it is the place of our greatest weakness as well, that it is when the family is under attack that ministry is tough. And so I just want to say, support him in his family life and as a husband as well. Make that the priority. Churches coming, churches go, but families remain for generations, and that is where the investment needs to be. As I say, Martin is somebody to look up to. I look up to Martin in terms of his generosity. Martin took us as a family into his house, Martin and Susan, and they share everything. And it was something when Helen, my wife, went downstairs one day, and Martin had forgotten that he had a team living with him, a family of Orton people living there. And Helen went down at about 6:30 in the morning and found Martin walking around in Susan's frilly nightgown and comparing notes last night. We discovered it hardly covered anything. So, but share their home they did. And their hospitality was second to none. When their drains filled up, the drain man said that he had never found so much rice in anybody's drain before. And Martin, having been brought up in Thailand, is a devotee of rice and cooks it like there is no tomorrow. And then he follows it up with ice cream for dessert. And one night we were we'd had our meal, and Martin said, "Do you fancy some ice cream?" And then he came in with two tubs of Haagen-Dazs ice cream and a bread knife. There were four of us in the room, and he just took the two and sawed them in half and gave us teaspoons to eat it with. That was great. So I can recommend his hospitality and his generosity, certainly. His industry is like nobody else's I've seen. He is up at the crack of dawn, and in late, he works his socks off. And I would say that one of the strengths that he has that could become a weakness is workaholism. And I want to ask you as a church to defend him against work becoming the priority. That is not his priority. And waiting on God is his priority. Listening to God is his priority. And work comes after that, because that is work, and it's where the real work is done, that and in prayer. So I want to encourage you to leave him alone, to let him get on with some of that stuff. His knowledge is outstanding. I don't know of a subject yet where he hasn't been able to bamboozle me with any kind of knowledge, whether it's from metallurgy or science, or if it's to do with travel If it's to do with the Bible, just give up now. It's not worth taking him on. His biblical knowledge is something else. It can act as a bit like a steamroller from time to time. So that's where the weakness would come. So I'd say to Martin, let somebody else get a word in edgeways. And I would say to you, pipe up, speak up, because your contribution is also welcome. How to care for Martin and Susan. As I said, they are so generous and hospitable and friendly and open that you will be tempted, like me, to even move in with them. Resist that temptation. Ray's father, who sadly has gone to be with, well, for him it's great. He went to be with the Lord Jesus a short while ago. He and Liz, his mum, they used to entertain a great deal in Thailand. And Ray's famous phrase was, come on, dear, we must go to bed. We're stopping these people from going home. And if you ever hear that phrase, you know you've outstayed your welcome, okay? Other than that, I'd be amazed if he ever asked you to get off the premises. He's great, and they are great too. Any team leader is only as good as his team. And I just like to say that you are the team. A star, and I class Martin as a star, is only as good as the team around him. And if you wait for him to provide his stardom just like that, then, or despite his height, you will soon look down on him. But if you give him esteem, and if you support him, and if you're part of his team working together with him, with all your faults and with all your strengths, you will have the most dynamic team that is possible. And together with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I guarantee success. And so I want to leave my life verse with you, Martin, as my parting shot. 1 Chronicles 12:18. We are with you. We are with you. Success to you and success to those who help you. For our God will help you. Thank you.
Thank you very much, Ian. Let's just get something out of the way. You called him Ray a couple of times there, didn't you?
Ray's father.
I know that the family name got passed down. And so let's clear this one up right from the beginning, because he's very embarrassed about his second name, Raymond. So let's get rid of that. Now, don't ever call him Raymond. He doesn't like it. So, you know, just bear that in mind. Anything I can do to help in this process of making him feel at home, you know. We're going to sing again, but we're going to please remain seated to sing, because this is a song that Alan wrote, and it's not a song that everybody's going to know by any means. Our folks will know it, so please sing along. But it's a song that is about God finishing the work that he's begun. And that's our cry that begun in this place, I don't know how long ago, that this building, or at least that bit of the building, was built in 1695. I hope by God-fearing people then. And who knows how long it will go on. But our cry is that God will finish what he chooses to do and have his way and will complete what he's begun. And so that's what this song is about. So let's sing it prayerfully together before we move on.
Lord, here in this moment, break into my life. Dispel all my darkness with your piercing light. I need your forgiveness. Like clouds need the sun. Come finish the work. Come finish the work. You've begun. Come finish the work. Landscape love. I need your foundation. You're my cornerstone. Let me stand beside you, so I will not fall. And teach me the hymn, and teach me the hymn when you come. Come finish the work, come finish the work, come finish the work that you've begun. Lord, here in this lifetime, so frail. Let me be a blessing. No, don't let me fail. Let me be a channel that carries your love. Come finish the work. Come finish the work you've begun. Come finish the work.
Now, I'm aware that Martin and Susan have invited a good number of friends to share in this day. And I guess some of you understand completely what this day is about. And you'll be more than willing to stand in a moment and make the commitments in the words that you'll see on the screen. For some of you, for various reasons, this may not be something you feel able to join with. But I wouldn't want you to feel ill at ease about that. I know that Martin and Susan have valued the support of many people as they've sought God and sought to follow him in this adventure. So if you feel comfortable simply to stand to express your support and not say the words, then I think that would be great. So if you've come as a guest or a friend of Martin and Susan's, if you're not a member here, if you don't regularly attend here, but you've just come as a friend or as a guest, I'd ask you to stand to represent your support first of all. So if you'd like to do that, please, that would be great. Thank you. We're going to put some words up on the screen. If you're a member here or regularly here, your turn will come in a minute. But we've got some words that we're going to put up on the screen now, Alan, which we would like you to say together. Because we know that Martin and Susan will still need your support, okay? They will still need your prayerful support as they come and start in this venture. So if you're just a guest, just a visitor, members, your turn will come in a minute, just say these words together. We prayerfully commit. Thank you. Be seated. I don't take that lightly. There are some of you from Ellesmere and elsewhere for whom saying those words, releasing Martin and Susan to serve here, has cost you. And I appreciate that. And I thank you for it. I thank you for your willingness to allow him to come. I thank you for the gift you have given to us. I don't believe God is ever in debt to anyone, though. So in giving him up, I'm absolutely sure God will give to you what you in your turn need. Church, if you're regularly here with us, and if you're a member here, please stand. Okay? You didn't get this right, did you, the first time round? Martin, they have failed to understand frequently the difference between don't and do. I'm going to put some words up for you on the screen now, or Alan is for me, and this is what we are going to commit to. So take a moment to look at them. Here we go. It isn't just about what you get from them. It's about what you commit yourselves to for them. Okay. So let's read these words together as God's family here. As the Christian family that meets here. Please be seated. Thank you. Peter and I are going to do something in just a minute. We're going to lay hands on Martin, not in a violent way. We are going to lay hands on him and pray for him. Now, Scripture gives us lots of indications that this is something that was done frequently. As people were sent out on mission, as people were committed to a work or a service, people would lay hands on them and pray for them. Doesn't it always aggravate you, though, that Scripture is never quite plain how they did it? So one of the things that occurred to me is, do we get him to kneel? Do we let him stand? Do we ask him to sit? I went for the pragmatic option, and we're going to ask him to kneel, simply because Peter won't reach his head otherwise. We had the other option of the stepladder, but health and safety wouldn't allow us. So we're going to ask Martin to come. You won't get in trouble kneeling in your best trousers. But no, that's okay. Come and kneel with us. And Peter and I are going to pray. And just the other point here, as we lay hands on him, Peter and I are not passing from us our spiritual abilities and gifts, our wisdom. Anything of that was going on, Peter and I would have asked for the current to be reversed and have some of his, you know. But this is symbolic of us saying, Lord God, put your hand on him. Do with him what you please. And as I was thinking about this act of kneeling, you know, when we see people kneeling sometimes on our television screens, there are a number of reasons why they kneel. Sometimes they kneel to ask for mercy. And we've seen a bit too much of that in war-torn countries recently as people plead for their lives. Martin has pleaded with God for his life and has received life. That's done. Sometimes they kneel to worship. I think there is something of that going on here even now. There's a submission and an act of worship as he kneels with us. But sometimes people kneel to be honoured. And you see that sometimes as people go to be knighted in front of the Queen. Peter Ustinov said that there's a place on the form to tick, I can kneel down, but not one for I can't get back up again. People sometimes kneel to be honoured. And there is an element of that here as well this afternoon. We honour what God has done in Martin's life this far. And commit him to God, that God might honour him yet further. And so, Lord, as Peter and I lay our hands on Martin, it is with this great desire that you, by your Spirit, would fill him again, and again, and again. That you would have your hand on him, as you have done this far in his life, and that you would do with him as you please. Because your pleasure is always the best for us. And we commit him then into your care as our pastor. We commit him to you that you might be the one who inspires him, fills him, refreshes him, encourages him, renews his spirit, lifts his heart when it's downcast, gives him wisdom, envisions him. Lord, be all that he needs, we ask. Amen.
Heavenly Father, my prayer is at this moment, Lord, I am a channel from you to Martin, that your anointing will flow into him, Lord, and that his purpose here is to glorify you. That's the strongest message I've had all day, to glorify you through Martin. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Be upstanding, my brother. Don't ask me to help. We're going to make a... Yeah. Thank you. So they clapped him in. We're going to make our commitments to you as God's people here. And so together we're going to say, we commit ourselves to serve God by serving you, the Christian family that meets here at Mottram Evangelical Church, encouraging you in your faith and in your service and love for God, and envision you such that together we become a people who live to glorify God, together to serve his church locally and worldwide, and together to reach his world within our community, workplaces, places of education, and wherever he calls us to go. I'm going to ask Martin to do something now. One of the most important things I think that we wanted to achieve this afternoon is to ensure that in this process, we didn't just accept that Susan was tagging along behind, as if she didn't come, he wouldn't have a decent shirt to wear. Probably true. would fade away through lack of food or any such things. But we acknowledge that Susan has come along as part of this package because together they sought God's will for the future. And therefore, as she comes, she's coming to serve here as part of that. Not just a tag-on. Not just somebody who happens to be here because it's part of the package, but to come and serve in her own right, with her own gifting, with the gifting God has given her. And so I thought it would be great, if Martin can hold it together, for him to pray for Susan and to lay hands on her. So Susan, come and join us. We're going to join the laying on hands bit. No. No. We only wanted to humiliate him. Sorry.
Just to give you some background, we met 10 miles ago, 10 miles away, 30 years ago, in Battlefield in Manchester. I met this beautiful young maths graduate, or undergraduate at the time, studying in the university. And my recollection of what happened was that for the first year she pursued me.
Yeah. In his dreams.
But my parents were delighted that I found such a wonderful girlfriend. And Mum said, and she probably can't remember this, I like her because she has a stabilizing influence on me. Over the years, we've passed through Mottram on our way to visit Sue's family in Sheffield. I can't even begin to count the number of times we've driven down this stretch of road, and each time thanking God that we didn't have to sit in this queue of traffic. Little realizing that 30 years later, here we are under the providence of God, and we thank him for it. We've been called. We've called together, been called to serve the church, and we've been called to serve this church, and we know it. It's very clear. So I want to congratulate the leaders on negotiating what we now call a bog-off deal. Two for the price of one. Susan's heart is to invest herself here in full-time ministry for the people of God and for this community. And together we will work that out. I want to commend Susan to you as my best friend and my closest co-worker for many years. And she still has a significant stabilising influence. You'll get to understand that as you get to know us. You will discover her to be a gentle, warm, great listener, an easy person to be with, and someone who puts you at your ease. I admire her godly wisdom and the insight that she brings to people that encourages faith and helps people on the journey of faith. I admire that. She's a lady with a heart to worship God. And I've seen her listening to him and for his voice. And I've seen her growing in a prophetic ability as she speaks what she hears God saying. I love that. There have been many occasions where she's heard God and we've done what he's told us. And look where it's got us. Because it's Susan hearing God with me that has brought us to mind. Very clearly Susan hearing God. So I honour her. She's come willingly, enthusiastically, and sacrificially, because she's left a lot behind. So I want to pray. We're going to pray together and lay hands on Susan. I just want to thank you, Father, for a faithful partnership that you have put in us. And I want to thank you for Susan's gracious character, which you have formed in her over the years. And I want to thank you for the gifts that you've imparted to her, that are given to her to equip others and help others. And I want to thank you for her commitment to the kingdom of God. And I want to pray that you would enable her to develop good, healthy, strong relationships with the people in Mottram. And I want to pray for the continued sharpening of the gifts that you've given her, and a deepening of the love that she has for you. And I want to pray for clarity over the distinctive role that you are calling her to play in this body of people, your family here. And I want to pray that your favor will rest upon her, and your spirit will anoint her to be all that she is and can be in your calling on her. Lord bless you. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. We're going to sing again. And we're going to sing a song that actually Susan chose. And I think you will see from the words. Again, it may not be familiar to you, to some of you at least, but you'll see from the words the very nature of her heart, I think.
Bless the Lord, O my soul.
end draws near, and my time has come. Still my soul will sing your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forever.
Seated. I'm going to ask now Reverend Jeff Richardson from Regent's Theological College to come and share God's word with us for a little while.
Good afternoon. Some of you might have been thinking, oh, I think the meeting is probably nearly over now. But I make no apology for opening the Word of God to you. Gareth gave me the basis for doing that by saying earlier that he believes it was through your love of Scripture that God has prospered what you do, what's happened here. And I therefore want to read a portion from Revelation to you. Revelation chapter 3. You might have guessed it would either be the first few chapters or the last couple of chapters. Nobody really understands the rest. If I could just say, before I speak to you from this, read this passage, that as Dean of Students at Regent's Theological College, incidentally, the college has had connections with this church over the years. A number of people have come and studied with us, so we appreciate that. But as that, I do from time to time speak at induction services of students or ex-students who are going out to serve in pastoral ministry. And I always find something nice to say about them. If they haven't been too good on their studies, I will say how they love the Lord and how they are clearly called to service. It just is a bit of a downer in induction service to say somebody failed their exams. But as far as Martin and Susan are concerned, they've been studying with us as open learning students for the last nearly 4 years. And I haven't got that problem because they have been excellent students. I want to say that because they wouldn't say it themselves. They have studied hard. I think they have been often way above the head of their class, competing probably with each other to see which of them can get the highest marks on essays and exams. And they're doing well. They seem to have enjoyed it, and they've been... We've valued having you and still having you as students. So I could just say that to add to all the other nice things that have been said about them this afternoon. I'm glad that God has made them humble. Otherwise, you'd have had a problem on your hands from what you've heard today. But let me read to you from Revelation chapter 3. It's a message given to a church via the Apostle John, a church in Philadelphia. And it's chapter 3, I'll read to you from verse 7, and I'm just going to, I'll just start from verse 7 of chapter 3. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut. What he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, that you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I'm only going to talk about a few verses from that, but I couldn't resist reading the whole bit. It's just such a wonderful passage of Scripture. Lord, I pray that in these last few moments, or at least in my few moments, I pray that you would speak to us, each of us, please, from this passage of your word. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Reference has already been made this afternoon to the building. Interesting building. A building, I guess, Martin and Susan, which you'll get to know. You've probably got to know a little bit already. And although it may not be your first priority, I'd like to think your first priority will probably be to get to know the people. But you'll get to know the building. You'll be interested probably in, I guess that's probably a baptistry there, is it? A baptistry. You'll be interested in this as a pulpit. Is this a communion table? Is this a, you'll be interested in the furniture. You'll be interested in the furnishings of this room. And depending on the sort of person you are, some will be perhaps more important to you than others. You might say, where on earth are you going? But also, I just want to commend to you one particular item of furniture within this building. And that's the door. I was interested when I came today to find that Martin was greeting me on the door, which lets me know that maybe already he's caught the fact that the door is a very important part of this building. And I'm not just talking about the physical door. I'm talking about the door as the point where people come in. And I say almost in passing at the beginning to what I want to say, and that is that pay attention to the door. Pay attention when people come in. As people come in, empathise with them. Think through the pathway they've been on. As people go from the door at the end of a service, as you say goodbye to them, let your heart go with them. Don't say goodbye, glad I won't have to see you for another 7 days, but be with them. The doorway is important. And you might say, already, that's a bit of a daunting prospect, because the doorway is important. It's also important because you'll need to be the protector of this congregation. I'm not suggesting that you stand in the doorway to tell people to go away, but you might have to watch people coming, because I would say to you, excuse me, I'm just talking to these, a bit like a wedding, isn't it? You talk to the couple, you forget there are other people there. In fact, it's quite like a wedding, isn't it, this afternoon? Did you notice that? Kind of commitments and kind of a point of no return, really, you come to today. Sorry. as I was saying, you need to be protective of this congregation. And although you are not going to be turning people away, as it were, you'll need to keep an eye, because there will be people who will be opportunist and will come to, we're here, there's a bit of change in this church, things are different, maybe we'll come, and join you and be part of you and see how we can help you. Be careful, you need to be good guardians of the doorway of this church. And you may say on that basis, well, what a responsibility. Well, I have to tell you this afternoon, this really is the message I have for you, is that Jesus is the divine doorkeeper of this church. And as we look at this passage, I race on, as we look at this passage, we find that he is the doorkeeper, because it says of him here, of Philadelphia, and I want to put Mottram alongside Philadelphia for the purpose of what I'm saying. He says, I am the one who opens doors that nobody can shut, and I shut doors that nobody can open. Let me say to you as a congregation, I was standing at the front, I didn't turn around, so I couldn't see how many were standing for the second bit, but I guess there's quite a lot by the loud volume of the voices. Those of you who are part of this church here, from today, the Lord wants to open doors within your life that up to now have been closed. You may be tempted to feel this afternoon, this couple is so wonderful, we won't actually need to do anything, because they'll just do everything. It's great. We're just going to... It won't work. You've heard that already, I think, today. And maybe God has put within your heart a desire to do something. And up to now, you feel that door's been closed. Just maybe the Lord wants to open it. He's the one who opens and others won't shut. Prayerfully allow the Lord to open doors within your life. Maybe there are some doors that need to shut. Maybe there are things that you've been doing that you need to stop doing. Maybe there's an attitude you've had to other people in the fellowship or to the church as a whole. You need to change that. I can say that sort of thing because I don't know anybody here. A door needs to close and another door needs to open. Maybe those in leadership. I look to those five men on my left here. Maybe the Lord has opened, the doors in the past have been opened and God has blessed those doorways, blessed the things that you do. Patently, God has honoured what's happened here. And when you close a door, you don't rubbish what's behind it. You just say, now it's something else. Now it's a new chapter. And maybe the doors that need to open, and God would say, or Jesus would say to you, I'm the one who opens and no one will shut. I shut and no one will open. And I would encourage you not to be tempted to open things that Jesus wants to keep shut or to shut things that Jesus wants to keep open. And I guess I say to you as well, Martin and Susan, that there are doors of opportunity which God will open for you here. And you need to seize them and rest assured in your apprehension, in your nervousness, in your humility, which is commendable. Believe that Jesus is the one who will be opening it with you. And he won't allow people to shut them. So be courageous. Be bold as you seek to fulfill the mission of this fine church. But also, I say to you that as of today, some doors will be closed. Things will be different. Mention was already made just now when you prayed for Susan in that very moving way that she has chosen a path of sacrifice. Some doors that perhaps you've opened in the past will not be open anymore. You won't be able to do the things you perhaps used to do. You need to be prepared for that. But Jesus will honour you in that because he's the doorkeeper. He's the one who stands and says, I am the one who opens. And no one can shut. Also, as we've already heard this afternoon, he is no one's debtor. So as you are shutting doors, he will open doors and the balance will be in your favour because that's the sort of God that he is. The passage tells us that Jesus is the one I who opens and no one can shut. But he's the one, incidentally, as it starts the opening of this letter, he's the one who is holy and true. And that is very assuring. That is very comforting. The one who does that, he does it because he's holy. And the things that he does, the things that he'll do through you need to be things that are holy. And he does it because he's true. And therefore there needs to be a door of integrity, a door of honesty, a door of openness, a door of truthfulness is what God will want to open in this church. But I notice also in this passage, it says that these are the words of him who is holy and true, holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut. What he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door. I think Jesus is the doorkeeper, but also he's the door. I struggle to find a way of describing this, but he's the door provider. There is a door, hear me on this, there is a door, I believe, that the Lord was set in this church. It's not the opening and closing, which is a very personal thing. It's different for the leaders. It's different for you as a congregation. Maybe different for Martin and Susan. I grapple with the fact that there is also a door which is open. It doesn't say that Jesus is the doorkeeper of this door. It doesn't say he opens and shuts it. It's the image of an open door. I want to say to you, church, that the Lord has put before you an open door. I say to you, Martin and Susan, the Lord has put before you an open door. And I happen to think that's the clue to what that door is, I think, is in the beginning of the following chapter, where it says, after that, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. I believe God has set an open door to heaven in this church, and he set it there. You might have expected me to say it's an open door to mission. Obviously, there is that. I think that's the door that he opens and closes and opens and closes. But I think there's an open door to heaven, which is it is unthinkable that anybody should close it. But you need to acknowledge its importance. It's standing there. You've got a fine body of people worship, leading you in your worship. You're a worshiping community. Long may that stay. And you need to be, as a pastor, and you need to be, as a congregation, aware that that open door to heaven needs to be the door from which you gain your strength. He is the door provider. by his sacrifice on the cross of Calvary, he's made an opportunity for you to have access to heaven. And you need to gain that access, need to take that access continually. He's the door keeper. He's the door provider. But also, and I didn't read it, but let me just mention to you as a postscript, really, the reference to him at the door of the next church. Because the next church was a much less pleasant experience, hearing the letter to the next church. The church in Laodicea wasn't the fine people that there were in Philadelphia. But he says to his church in Laodicea, you will know the verse well, where he says in verse 19 of just later on in the same chapter, those whom I love I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. I want to leave you with the fact that Jesus isn't just the doorkeeper, the one who in our lives will open and shut and wants us to open and shut, isn't just the one who puts an open door of access to heaven with us as a fellowship that you need to guard and you need to continually talk up, but also he's the one who stands at the door and knocks. He's the door knocker. I hesitate to say that because it doesn't quite work, but you understand what I'm trying to say. He's the one who stands at the door and knocks. And things will only work under this fine couple's leadership if people within that church decide, I'm going to open the door and let him in. You see, the way it's presented in the church of Laodicea, it's a church door. I think it's the church door that's knocked on, but it's the individual that has to open it. It's made it quite clear. Let me read it again. Here I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him or her and he or she with me. And therefore, that comes really back to where I started. The fact is, no good anybody saying, well, this is fine, everything's going to be hunky-dory now because we've got a good pastor and his wife come to join us. It will only work if we individually allow doors to open in our lives, doors of opportunity, doors of challenge, doors of courage. It will only work if individually we decide to close doors within our life and say, I'm not going to do that anymore. But also, most importantly, it will only work if we hear the voice of Jesus saying, let me in, and we personally say, yes, I'm going to have that personal walk with him. This is the door of intimacy. It's not the door to heaven, the big door. It's the door of intimacy, the door of personal walk with Jesus. And maybe you're sitting here this afternoon, I don't know you, as I've said already, and maybe you're saying, well, that's a bit of a challenge for me. I think maybe there has been a knock at the door that I haven't heeded. Maybe my personal walk with him, and I'm talking to myself as well, maybe my personal walk with him is not what it might have been. I would end by saying, the promise is wonderful. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. My prayer for you, Martin and Susan, is that you will continue to remember that. You'll remember that the bottom line is your own fellowship with Jesus, opening the door, feeding, enjoying a meal with him. As you do that, so that will catch on in the congregation, and other people will be opening the door to him. They'll also be enjoying a meal with him, and so the thing will go. And we need to be a congregation, therefore, of people who are continually choosing to open the door to him, the door of intimacy. Lord, I pray that as we've come towards the close, I guess, of this remarkable meeting this afternoon, I pray that you would allow the words of your scripture to rest within us. I pray that it will be the living word to us as we hear of you, that you are the one who is the great doorkeeper. And Lord, I pray for each of us here. If there are doors that need to shut in our lives, help us to shut them. If there are doors that we need to walk through a little bit nervously, a little bit unsure, but knowing that you're the one who opens. Help us to do that, whether we're leaders, whether we're Martin and Susan, whether we're members of the congregation, whether we're visitors here today. Give us the courage to do that. Help us, Lord, I pray, to realise that you're the one who's placed before us an open door. You've won the right for us to have access to the Father, and help us continue to live our lives as worshippers. But help us also, Lord, to be the ones whose ears are tuned to hear the knock at the door. And Lord, we won't turn around and say somebody else will open it. We won't turn around and say, well, I've done my bit, let somebody else do it. We'll open the door and we'll find the joy of sweet communion with you. And so, Lord, may this be a church which does indeed glorify you, because it's filled with people that are enjoying fellowship with Jesus. So, Lord, have your hand and continue, I pray, to prosper the work of this church and bless the ministry of dear Martin and Susan. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're going to sing again. We're going to sing Martin's choice of hymn this time, Before the Throne of God Above. And then Peter is going to close for us.
If you'd all like to stand, what I'd like us to do is to listen to the music to start with, just for a little while, just and just let that time... let things sink in. Just think about what's gone on this afternoon, and open our hearts to the Lord.
Thank you. Seated. When Martin spoke about today, he asked that it would include at least some fun. And I do a bit of fun. And if I enter a period of humour in a moment, those of you who know me will also know that in the moments of humour are when I am at my most serious. If you've received emails from me, you will know that they're not complete without animated clip art or some form of visual aid. You will know that Alan Smith and I have a penchant for dressing up. If you've picked up insight, that really does need a health warning, because there is a picture of me in there. And I look remarkably like Alan Smith, so it may well have been him. I have an assistant who is now going to help me. In Kyrgyzstan, they treat their elders with respect. I know this to be true because I was there. This is the visual aid to which I am referring. This is a gift for Martin. We're not calling him a bishop, but the word has the same significance. Bishop, pastor, elder, presbyter, shepherd, overseer. I want Martin to use this visual aid. When times are hard and he doesn't know what to do next, and he's already had a few of those, and he only started on Sunday. He needs to hear the Lord say, as indeed he did to Moses, when you don't know what to do, Martin, what is it in your hand? So that's the first message. But the other scripture, which I seem to remember you sharing at that meal when we fell in love. And it was about feeding sheep. And the verses go something like this. Feed my lambs. Take care of my sheep. Feed my sheep. Commentators, preachers, theologians will play with those words. They will play with the differences between feeding and taking care. They will play with the differences between the sheep and the lambs. What does this all mean? Spurgeon, and I only mentioned him to make Mary Platt happy. Spurgeon concentrates on one word that is common to each of those statements. Feed my lambs. Take care of my sheep. Feed my sheep. That is the strength and the weight of the responsibility. He is giving you his sheep. So as you hold this, remember that authority and responsibility to feed his lambs, to take care of his lambs, to feed his sheep. Yours, Martin. Can I just close in prayer? Heavenly Father, we have welcomed so many people here today, but we have welcomed you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And as we welcomed you, you entered. You have been amongst us, and you will not leave us. Father, my prayer is that throughout all generations, you will be glorified through your people here, and that you will bless all that's gathered here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, in a minute, there will be this practical mayhem, and some strong-armed men will be needed at the back to clear a few tables so the tables can be laid out for the cakes and biscuits and coffee and tea. Meanwhile, talk amongst yourselves.
There are two tables by the radiator.